Well, Easter is coming next week, and so that will bring to a close this current series of sermons we have been in called Grace is Still Amazing. We've been digging down into individual verses of that great hymn of the faith and asking about how those verses relate to portions of Scripture and then what those verses and Scriptures have to say to our lives today. And so next week we'll finish it off on Easter Sunday, but for now we're going to look at a verse of amazing grace that leads us to ask this question, what will stand? What will stand? And we're going to look at the verse itself and the Scriptures attached and how there's a meaning that's kind of obvious to us maybe, and then maybe a slightly deeper meaning as well. And the verse that we are going to focus on goes like this: the earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. So those themes of the earth dissolving like snow, or the sun stopping its shining power. Kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Something as solid as the earth just kind of dissolving away, the sun losing its luminosity. So in my research this week, I started to wonder, are there any projections out there, any scenarios in which something like that might actually happen, where we would feel and see the earth dissolving or melting away, where we'd experience the sun refusing to shine? And I found some things that I want to share with you just to get our brains thinking about this a little bit. Typically, when I nerd out on a Sunday morning, it's in history. Today, it happens to be in the realm of science. So I want to talk about some projections about what it might mean for the earth to dissolve like snow. Because there are projections out there that take into account calculations that I don't even begin to understand. And there are scientists that believe that there is a day coming when the earth would dissolve like that freshly settled snow on a warm day. And the cause of the earth dissolving would be the sun. Because it's believed that if the sun follows the typical patterns of chemical reactions within its core based on its size and place, that it will age into a phase of life, of star life, that gets classified as a red giant. So if the sun continues to do what it does and the chemical reactions do what they're going to do as we understand them, eventually the sun will form what's called a red giant. And well, at that point in time, things for the earth don't look too hot. Well, actually, they look really hot, but they don't look good. Listen to this quote that I read this week. The helium core will start to collapse in on itself, and when it does, it releases energy, and that release of energy results in more light and more heat, making the sun even brighter. On a dark note, however, the energy also causes the sun to bloat into a red giant. Red giants are red because their surface temperatures are actually lower than stars like the sun, but they're much bigger than their hotter counterparts. And so a 2008 study led to this conclusion. It's estimated that the sun in this red giant phase will get so large that its outmost surface layers will reach about 108 million miles out, absorbing the planets of Mercury, Venus, and potentially even Earth. If Earth happens to not get absorbed by the sun on the whole itself, it will become a steam bath of a planet and bake away and be dissolved. Woohoo! You know you came here to get encouraged today, right? Yeah. So, you might be wondering, is there an upside to this scenario? There is one single upside, and that is this: if the projections hold out, none of us will be there to actually see this happen, because the calculations tell us that it would happen approximately 5 billion years from now, give or take, right? So if you're making plans, you can start to make them a long way out into the future. And if you do plan to make plans, scientists say that a great place to be at that point in time, if you're planning on like a retirement villa at that point in time, the dwarf planet of Pluto will be fantastic by that point in time, based on how big the sun would be. So the earth dissolving like snow. What about the sun? Well, that sun could potentially be darkened at some point, And if it's hard for us to imagine something as solid as the earth dissolving, can you imagine that large ball of heat and light stopping and giving us the lovely gifts that it gives us? Now, yes, there may be some days in like mid-August where we plead with God, take it away, when it's 95 and humid. But can you imagine the sun ceasing to be a source of light and heat for us? Well, that red giant status I just talked about, it doesn't actually last forever, because the sun would grow and shine hotter and have huge proportions, but eventually that red giant becomes a white dwarf, which is a much smaller star in the phase of star life. Very, very tiny compared to the proportions it would be as a red giant. Take this into account. The science behind it. Once the last bits of helium turn into heavier elements, there's no more radiant energy to keep the sun puffed up against its own weight. So the core will shrink into a white dwarf. And when the core collapses, it will leave the outer layers of its atmosphere behind. And I realize as I say these words, I sound really convincing that I understand them. Please don't think for a second that I do. I just read them and I'm passing it along to you. The upside though, there is an upside, and it's the same one we talked about before. You don't need to worry about when to program this into your Google Calendar, because it will probably take place approximately 7 billion years from right now, give or take a day or two. So it'll be a while, right? And you might wonder, hey, why are you picking on our solar system? Why are we talking about the earth and our sun? I want you to know that we aren't the only ones that would struggle over this long amount of time. It's not just our solar system that is burdened with this series of unfortunate events, because astronomers have, since the 90s really, have believed that the universe is technically kind of starting to run out of steam. But there are new studies within the last few years where they observed over 200,000 galaxies, which, just think about that for a second, 200,000 galaxies, not stars, galaxies of stars. And they used hundreds of telescopes, Earth-based and in orbit, to study those 200,000 galaxies. And do you know what they found at the end of their study? They found that the universe is already kind of sort of past its prime and, well, basically looking into retirement. One scientist put it this way. The universe has basically sat down on the sofa, pulled up a blanket, and is about to nod off for an eternal nap. So there you go. Earth, sun, the entire universe, right? But it's all due to what happens in the world. The world tends toward disorder. The universe itself tends toward disorder and being run down and decaying over time. There is a simple scientific concept, again, not one I really fully understand, but it's a simple concept called entropy. And there's a really basic definition for it. Entropy is the unavoidable and natural tendency of all systems toward disorder. Every system left on its own will naturally tend toward decay or disorder in some capacity over a certain amount of time. Now, we've been talking about really large chunks of space and really long chunks of time, but I think the best way to understand the impact and the reality of this idea of entropy is to shrink it down to a level that we can understand. And I read about one this week, I think, as a perfect example. So if you want to understand the impact, the reality of something like entropy, all you really need to think about are children. Because as I read this week, children are essentially entropy machines. Left alone, without any outside influence or guidance, they will tend towards disorder every single time. And you laugh because you know it's true. You've seen the aftermath that these children can leave behind. Doesn't mean we love them any less, of course, but they are entropy machines. The sheer amount of disorder that they can cause on a day-to-day, nay, a minute-by-minute basis is astonishing. I remember when my wife babysat her nephew for a while, and he was probably, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 months old at the time. And I remember sometimes I would leave in the morning, and our house would look normal inside. And I'd go to work for the day, and on a day especially when I didn't come back home for lunch, and I'd go meet someone for an appointment or something, I would come back to the house, you know, 7, 8 or so hours later, and it looks like something completely foreign to what my brain saw when it left. There are toys here that weren't there. There are things here that weren't there. The cat's hiding in the corner because she's afraid for her life. We have toys I didn't even know we still had that even existed, and it's just mass chaos. That's one child in the span of 7 to 8 hours. Now, I'm not going to name names, but I also have become very fond of a certain little girl who I get to observe this entropy in on a regular basis. A wonderful little girl full of energy. But I'll tell you what, if you leave her to her own devices, to the point I spoke with her father recently, and he mentioned that he just simply filled up a glass of water and set it on the counter in the kitchen and just left for 1 minute out of the kitchen, and no sooner did he leave than little pitter-patter of feet, had to stick his head back in and go, whoa, because little tiny hands are reaching up for whatever they can get their hands on that doesn't actually belong to them. Amazing. I mean, my children are a little older now. My daughter will turn 11 this month, which is still, I'm trying to get my brain around that idea, because I think 11 and I think 13 is actually not far away. And then I think I need to set up therapy sessions right now for what's coming down the pike. But even my older kids, like when we have a family event and we throw them in the basement because they're loud and distracting, or like when Ohio State's playing an important football game and I want to be able to hear and see everything, kids come over, we just throw them in the basement. And before they go down there, it looks relatively normal. After they're done, there is stuff, things hanging off the treadmill, things on the desk, aren't on the desk. Every single couch cushion, every one of them is somewhere built into some sort of fort or springboard or something. Children tend toward disorder automatically. They are perfect examples of this idea of entropy. So you might be wondering at this point, Pete, what is the point of all this doom and gloom? All of this decay, all of this crazy stuff that we're forecasting or projecting, is it to instill within you some sort of fear, or to rouse up some sort of anxiety, or is it so you can go and start investing now on the housing market and on Pluto? But it's none of those things. There is one point behind all of this talk about the dissolving earth, the not so shining sun, the entropy all around us, and it's this. Even the most solid and reliable things that we know of are in the end not going to last forever. But the God who called me here below will be forever mine. Even things we know to be the most solid we can imagine. I mean, the earth, we walk around, we drive around on it, we build things on it, we fly above it, and it pulls us back down with gravity. The most solid things we can get our minds around still yet will not last forever. As the article I read on entropy said, the only way to reverse entropy is to access an outside source of energy. There's a God who, yes, is in the world, but also beyond the world. Listen to these words from the psalmist, ancient words from Psalm 46, but speaking to this topic today. God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. And then he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You see the connection between words like that in Scripture and that verse of amazing grace about how unsure even the most sure things are, and yet in the end, be still and know that the God who is beyond even the things we think are the most solid is the one who truly holds on to us. And we try and hold on to all sorts of things. We hold on pretty tightly to things that aren't even as solid as the earth in our lives and with our lives. We try and hold on to possessions and power and pride and popularity. We think if we can grab a hold of those things, they're solid and secure enough for us. I mean, on Palm Sunday, as we remember Jesus entering the city, that's what they wanted as they waved their branches and exclaimed, Hosanna. They wanted someone to ascend a real throne so they would have some sense of security, something solid that they could stand on and place their promises in. And I tell you what, that crowd was well-intentioned, and they're actually right, Jesus is king, but in a way that probably utterly disappointed them. Utterly disappointed them. So it's a great first level understanding of the words of that hymn. The earth dissolving, the sun stopping its shining. But if we dig just a little deeper into the language of that verse and then connect it to the language of Scripture where those things are talked about, where there is some sort of melting, of consuming, of burning fire, of something like that, I think we find a little bit of a deeper meaning as well. Because when Scripture talks about things being destroyed or consumed, most of the time it's actually a metaphor for purification. For impure things being made pure through this process of judgment by fire or something along those lines. Listen to the words in 2 Peter. You can catch that imagery here in chapter 3. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So did you catch the imagery there? It's there again, right? The heavens disappearing with a roar, the destruction by fire, the idea of things melting. And so how do we read it, and how do we understand it, and how do we apply it to our own lives? Well, we start by looking within 2 Peter chapter 3. We get as close to these words as possible to help understand them more deeply. And if you go back just a few verses to verse 6, you see similar words of destruction, but applied not to fire, but to something else, right? We're told, Peter refers to the great flood. He says, by the waters, the world of that time was deluged and what? Destroyed. Now, the flood waters of the Genesis account, to say that they destroyed the world, I mean, the world, we're still here, right? So we can't say that by destruction we mean pounding it into tiny bits and pulverizing it out of existence. So there must be something deeper to this idea of what destroyed by those floodwaters means. And if you study Scripture, you will see that throughout Scripture there are really two elements that are commonly referred to as being able to purify or to cleanse. One of them is water, the other one is fire. These watery and fiery moments in Scripture are about the dissolving descriptions of judgment and purification. I mean, just look back within that 2 Peter Scripture we just read, right? The earth and everything in it will be what? Laid bare. Nowhere to hide anymore. No shadow you can creep into in order to stash yourself away. In light of this coming judgment, we're told, live holy and godly lives. It's not just Peter that uses this, it's Paul as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. And it will be revealed with what? With fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So again, just like we saw in Psalm 46 and 2 Peter, we have in 1 Corinthians the idea of this destructiveness, but the purpose of the destructive fire is what? Is purification, right? We are told by Paul, listen, we are building our lives on a foundation. It's the same foundation Paul built on. It's the same foundation the Corinthian church was built on, and it's Jesus Christ. You and I, we are all building on that same foundation even this many years ago today. And so we need to heed that same call. Build carefully. Choose your materials carefully. It looks like in the passage that there are six types of building materials, right? There's gold, silver, stone, wood, hay, straw. But really, once you get down to it, there's only two types of building materials possible. Costly or cheap. Permanent or temporary. Worthy or unworthy. The gold, the silver, the stone would survive the fire. It was worthy. It was permanent. The hay, the straw, the wood would be burned up. Be careful how you build on the foundation. Build with the proper materials. Now, I'll be the first to admit to you, I don't know much about choosing the actual proper materials for a real construction project. It was only like 3 or so years ago I learned that when you go buy lumber for a project, you should inspect it to make sure it's not bowed. I thought if they set it out, it's all good. So you just put it on your cart or your U-boat or whatever you have and take it home and you go ahead and get started. Not the case, by the way, in case anybody's confused about that. It's so glaringly a weakness for me. Probably the way that it's best been illustrated recently is, a year ago maybe, we had a problem with our kitchen sink and it started to malfunction. It's like we need a new kitchen faucet, just not the whole sink, just the faucet, just the handle type thing. And so I was sent to pick out a new faucet for whatever reasons. No one else was available apparently. So I got charged with this, going to get this new faucet and picking it out. And of course, at the local store, there's not like four options. There is an entire wall of options, with all different kinds of special features and connectors and finishes and all kinds of stuff. So I was paralyzed, obviously, for a moment. So I gathered my wits about me. I tried to make the best decision possible. This one won't work. That one doesn't fit. So I finally chose this one that I thought was a good choice. But I'll admit, it happened to be on the cheaper edge of the spectrum when it comes to building materials that I needed for my kitchen. So it should be no surprise to any of you that within 2 or 3 months, that brand new kitchen faucet, which I have to admit, I installed without a hitch. That was one of the proudest moments of my life right there. But 2 or 3 months later, that kitchen faucet, when you went to use it for water, especially on the hot side when you're doing dishes, it ended up sounding like a Tommy gun from a mobster movie. Like it was just, it was bad. I tried to live with it for a few months, but it was kindly suggested to me that we need to go ahead and get a different faucet. I did not go by myself this time. Someone else went with me to help me pick out a proper one, and it was not on the cheap side of the spectrum. It was a little more in the middle, and shockingly, everything has worked out fine. So I don't know a ton about choosing the best type of building materials for something like that. However, if you wanted to ask me about the best kind of building materials to lay on the foundation of Jesus Christ, I do have some suggestions for you, and they would be as follows. Build with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Because when you build with those things, my friends, you're building with gold and silver and stone and things that will last. Because there's a day coming for each one of us, whether it's the end of our lives or when Jesus returns, when the fire of God's judgment will purify us and will dissolve anything that is not worthy of that new heaven and new earth that he's building that Peter talks about in chapter 3. And I'll be honest, I used to be afraid of the judgment of God. It's kind of a phrase that should make you kind of quake in your boots a little bit. But as I've come to know God better, and I've got a long way to go, I've come to understand his judgment a little more, to the point where now if I understand God's judgment means that he pours into my life his presence in such a way that he burns away anything that's not worthy of him, I find myself saying, God, bring your judgment upon me. Right? Smite me, O mighty smiter. No, seriously though, God, bring your judgment on me. Because if your judgment just means that you burn away everything that is not going to last, that is not worthy of you and your kingdom, then please bring your judgment into my life. So that's one thing that I gather. And I want to give you an opportunity now as we grapple with this scripture and this moment and the moments to come today and this week, a couple things to think about and consider. Here's the first one. What kinds of disorder are in your life? And what kinds of supposedly solid and reliable things are you placing your trust? And can you be still even when the turmoil swarms around you? Maybe your life is not in too much turmoil. Maybe it's like Category 5 hurricane. I don't know. But what are you placing your trust in? And then secondly, and lastly today, what kind of building materials are you using to construct your life on that foundation of Jesus? Are you building with worthy or unworthy? Are you building with things that will last or with things that eventually will just be consumed by that refining fire of God? So take a moment or two to consider those things. If you want to pray, if you want to close your eyes or just read through those words, whatever helps you to center down and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and your mind today. And then I'm going to close us with prayer in just a moment. Father God, we are so thankful for this beautiful earth that you have formed and given to us as a gift, and for the light and the heat and the warmth from the sun that you bless us with every day because of your faithfulness. But as much as we love and appreciate them, we know that even the most solid, stable things in this world will not last forever. So help us, especially in the midst of the disorder of our lives, to cling to you, knowing that we can be still. And that knowing who you are and that you are with us can be enough. Help us in this moment, on this day, and in the coming days to reflect on what kind of things we're using to build our lives. Are we building on your foundation with gold, silver, stone? Or are we building with materials that are just going to be swept away into ash someday? Help us to be wise, to be careful as we build, because we know that that's what you want for us. That Jesus, your church continues to be built, that you are our cornerstone, and we want to be built up strong for your sake and for the sake of your kingdom. We pray these things today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.